Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example. Wow, what a statement for Paul to make. I would shudder to think any human pastor would make the same statement, but this is in the Word of God, and therefore it's reliable. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who do walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. We take as our text this morning the verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. You know instinctively that the Apostle Paul, having been a Roman citizen, had the privilege of virtually having an open passport, and being well educated and knowing Greek through and through, the language of the world at that time, he could travel throughout the Roman Empire and enjoy many of the privileges. Though when the Apostle Paul writes this book of Philippians, you know as well he's sitting in prison. But this text, verses 13 and 14, even the verses prior to that too, are set against the background of a Roman Empire culture. And the Roman Empire culture, after they had won their battles and conquered all those nations, the Roman Empire culture sent in her architects to build buildings and her engineers to engineer programs. And the Roman culture moved more and more toward entertainment. When a country has prosperity and the people are at peace, that's what happens. The country moves more and more and more toward entertainment. And for the Roman Empire, it started originally with entertainment as sport, or sport as entertainment. So the background of this text also implies the racing. For all around the Roman Empire, they built stadiums, arenas, racetracks, and even in Rome, the Colosseum. But the instinctiveness to race sits in all of us, right? Yeah, maybe if you get to the age where you've got gray hair or white hair up top, you're no longer interested in racing cars and that kind of thing. You kind of hold back 5 miles, 10 miles below speed limit. But you catch the drift. About 2 months ago, for 3 weeks, we spent 3 weeks in November with our daughter Rachel and her husband Paul down there in North Georgia. And every night after supper, we would be privileged to witness a delightful little race. After supper, Rachel and the two of us would be cleaning up the dishes, and you know the whole process. Meanwhile, son-in-law Paul would take almost 4-year-old Andrew and almost 2-year-old Esther, and he would race them to the bedroom door. And they would start at the one end of that hall, 25 feet to the bedroom door, and the words would be said, 3, 2, 1, go. And you can about guess what happened. Every single time, Andrew, the 4-year-old, would make it first. And every single time, little Esther, with her almost 2-year-old legs, would be running as fast as she could. And every single time, son-in-law Paul, in his 40s now, is shuffling along behind Esther, allowing her to get to the door first. Because everybody likes to win. 1911. Near downtown Indianapolis, they started a race called the Indianapolis 500. Ray Haroon won that race that year. But they keep coming back to that race, and now the stands around that racetrack will hold 250,000 spectators, and that 2.5-mile track, oblong, sees incredible speeds by these scientifically engineered race cars, and some disasters too. 1875, south of Louisville, Kentucky, they held a race at Churchill Downs. And every year now they do it again, racing 3-year-old thoroughbreds to see which ones have the greatest potential and which ones can win. So when the people are ready in the stands, that 1.25-mile track, and the jockeys are on their horses, the bell rings, the doors fling open, and they race as fast as they can to the end of the track, as they say, the fastest 2 minutes in American sports. And if a horse wins there and goes on to the Preakness Stakes and wins and goes on to the Belmont Stakes and wins, they call that horse a triple crown. And Apostle Paul writes, "Brethren, I do not count myself as apprehending, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind. I reach forward, I race forward, I hurry forward, I push forward, I press on towards those things which are ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You are in a race, Christian. You are in a race. And you're racing towards your bedroom door. For if you are in Christ, that's what God has done to death, right? He has transferred death from something scary and awful for those who are in Christ to the bedroom door, to the doorway to heaven, as our catechism says it. You were in a race. So two parts to the text this morning. First, forgetting backward. And second, racing forward. Here are the words. In verse 12 already. "Not that I have attained, but or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold on me. I do not count myself as have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward." Forgetting those things which are behind, what the Apostle Paul is saying here in the text, and you understand that. If you are a Christian, you cannot simply sit back, twiddle your thumbs, and coast. Some people think, in fact, I think it has the thought of that incorrect thinking has led many in the American church to fall into lethargy. Some people think that once you give your heart to the Lord, all is well and you are safe. And they think you can put your soul on cruise control and just float along the highway until finally the day comes, the Lord calls you home. So once you get saved, heaven is guaranteed and you can coast. That's not what the Bible says. Yes, if you are saved, you're saved eternally. Yes. Perseverance of the saints. But if you are justified in Christ and because of His blood, you must live every day as you are justified. If your faith is real in Christ, you are saved by faith through grace, but the fruit must be produced in your life as you're going along. And if you are sanctified in Christ, yes, but you must be sanctified every single day as you make your progress through life. Or, to quote Martin Luther, repentance always involves daily repentance and repentance again and again and again. So then, when Paul writes here, forgetting those things which are behind, which things should you forget? Think of 2016. Think of the last 16 years. Which things should you forget? Obviously, some things you need to remember. So the Bible says, you got that verse memorized. Psalm 103, verse 2. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." The Lord says, forget not all His benefits, because He knows you're going to probably forget 85 or 90% of them. But don't forget them all. And the Bible says, forget not to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares. Look at the American church. Hospitality has taken a beating in our world. Never mind, you can reach 300 people with your Facebook. What hospitality do you show? And how many times do you offer somebody else a cup of coffee and a cookie in your kitchen? And the Bible says, forget not the gathering together of the saints, as the custom of some is. And look at the American church. So many people who claim that they are Christians can come up with the most minor of excuses, a little toe-ache, and they can't make it to church. Wrong. But then what does the Bible say? You are supposed to forget. Forgetting those things that are behind, what is the Bible talking about here? It's talking about Christian progress in the race of life. Hebrews 12 talks about the same thing. If you're going to race in the race of life, you have to forget what's behind you. When Andrew and Esther are racing down that hallway, they're not looking backward. When a race car driver is driving around that track time and time again, he's not looking backward. When you're driving on a Michigan road, you're not looking backward. Then what are the things that you look backward at which are going to hamper your progress going forward? Failures, shortcomings, mistakes, sins in the past that the Lord has forgiven, but they hamper you. What's going on here? There's sometimes when your memory of a mistake can so cripple you, you don't make the progress that the Lord wants you to make. So if you have a blunder in grade school, I can think of a couple of my own. Shameful stunt a kid can pull in grade school. You think of high school. There's some moments when you can get yourself into predicaments where you think of the last year or the last decade, and you can think of incidents where you blundered spiritually or you said terrible words or you lied to the spouse or for a few moments you go following the click of the mouse and getting into territory where no Christian ought to go. But then, if you allow those memories to hold you back, then rather than making progress in faith and progress in Christ, it is those memories themselves that keep you from making the progress you ought to. How many here have regrets? Yes, you've prayed about them. Yes, you ask the Lord to forgive them, but you've got some regrets. Having witnessed so many times as a pastor the struggles in sometimes assigning people to committee work in a church, it has astounded me again and again, those people who will say yes and those people who will say no. It has astounded me again and again, even with trying to come up with nominees for elders and deacons. How many times I would look at a man from the distance and I would think, there's a perfect choice. And he would decline. And never get down to the real reason. I remember visiting in one of my previous churches, a lady, 86 years old. And she had a model family, I thought. a widow lady, and as I visited her, I came to the end of the visit, and I asked her if she had a favorite passage of Scripture, and she said, Psalm 25. So I read Psalm 25, and I read the whole Psalm through, and as I'm reading it with her, I have no clue why that Psalm should mean anything to her. But when at the end I probed just a little bit why that psalm meant something to her, it meant something to her because it talked about the Lord forgetting the sins of the youth. 86 years old. And she's still concerned about the sins of her youth. Wow. Now speaking directly. Is there something in the future the Lord wants you to do? And so far you've been giving Him excuses because you think you're not qualified or you should pick someone else. Do not let the memory of sins gone past hamper your future. Sin is sin, of course. And the Lord wants you to repent from that sin, of course. And the Lord wants you to make sure that His pardoning blood on the cross of Calvary has forgiven that sin too. But once He does that and you ask Him to do that, don't let some memory of the past hamper your progress for the future. Classic case in the Bible would be Genesis chapter 19, Lot's wife. After the two angels have gone to Sodom and Gomorrah, after they have searched the city over for somebody also that might be righteous, after the sun is coming up, those two angels take Lot, his wife, the two daughters with their hands, and they're racing out of town as fast as they can go, and they're going, because disaster is about ready to fall, but poor Lot's wife could not resist the temptation to look back. She had to look back at her beloved Sodom, and her beloved house, and her beloved things, and her beloved stuff, and her beloved materialism. How much stuff and American materialism things are there? And the Bible says, forget those things that are behind, but remember Lot's wife. Point two. Racing forward. Racing forward? One thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and racing forward, reaching forward to the things that are ahead. Verse 14, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If you're driving a chariot race, as Apostle Paul also inevitably witnessed, you can imagine on an oblong race course when those chariots are being pulled Roman style by four horses, lightweight chariots. Especially at the corners, they really had to watch the proximity of the neighboring race contestant. But with 15, 16 teams going around that, you can about imagine how chaotic it would become. 2017 has arrived. The Lord says here that you're not supposed to be looking backward at those old failures and those old sins and those old habits that snagged you so terribly. You are to commit them to the Lord. And then you are to race forward towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Race forward toward the goal. Well, what are you living for? What are you living for? If you're in grade school, you're living for the end of the grade school year? Then what? You're living in high school. You're living for graduation. Then what? young person, living for that career, then what? Living for that house with a nice big mortgage? Hopefully accessories to compensate? Then what? Living for the job? Then what? Living for a nice family? Then what? Living for a progress in the business? Promotion in the company? Making $500,000 assets? Then what? Living for retirement? Oops. Got there. Then what? What does the Lord want of you? He's saying here, racing forward toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling in Christ Jesus. What is the goal? It is the finish line of your life. It's not simply death date. No. It's much, much, much more than that. What is the goal for your life? It ought to be the same as the goal that God has for your life. For God's purpose in your life is that He might take you and through the experiences of life, through the ups and downs, the sorrows and the joys, the answered prayers and the delayed answers to prayers, or the disappointed requests you lay before Him. You ask Him to say yes and He says no, or wait. His goal for you is that He might carve in you, He might fashion in you a Christ-like, God-pleasing character so that you might be fully developed as a Christian like Apostle Paul, so that at the end of your race you can say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished my race, and I have kept the faith. So the Lord wants it that when you are at the goalpost of your final doorway out of planet Earth, your purpose is simultaneously fulfilled as His purpose in you. For you know, Christian, you know that everyone, sooner or later, comes to the doorway. And you know, everyone on planet Earth, if they're in Christ, they come to the doorway and they're on the upward calling. And you know that if a person is not in Christ, I shudder sometimes when I think of a few of my neighbors. I shudder sometimes when I walk through a Walmart and I think, and everyone's got a soul. And you know, if they're not in Christ, when they come to the end of life, and they come to the end of that journey, and the doorway is there, it's not upward in Christ, it is downward in judgment. But the Lord says to you, He wants you to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling in Christ Jesus. And that at the end of your race, He may give you the prize. Allow me to take you on a little travelogue detour. In October of 1996, my wife and I had a wonderful privilege. We had saved up, scrimped and saved for it, and took a tour, guided tour, to the country of Turkey, Western Turkey. I would not advise going there now in view of all their terrorism. And specifically, we wanted to visit the seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation, in those seven cities. The seven cities are still there. Some are little more than archaeological ruins. But with a young Muslim Turkish man guiding us around, the 15 people on that little bus, we went from place to place to place. Mind you, he's Muslim, And having gone with a Christian tour group, he knew we were Christians. And as he took us through the sequence, we came to churches 6 and 7. Philadelphia and Laodicea. But between those two cities, he stopped and gave us an extra tour of a city in between named Ephrodite, built around the worship of a pagan goddess, Ephrodite. So we toured her temple and we toured the market. And then after that, he took us to the edge of the town. And there I saw something and I heard things, folks, that I shall never forget. We walked up this little bit of a berm. I didn't think it was anything. And as we got to the top of the berm, all 15 of us plus the tour guide are standing there looking down. And there is a long, oblong stadium with a long racetrack at the bottom. Totally dug out of the dust. And that town that is now having no population whatsoever. And as we stood at the top of that berm, looking down at the racetrack, this young Muslim man explained to us the progression of sports in the Roman Empire. And you could see exactly that quarter mile long stadium seating 20,000 people. He showed to us also the place on the opposite side where the governor's bench or the governor's booth stood. And then he explained that when the Roman Empire had conquered her foreign countries, she started going more and more into sports. They started with foot races, and then they went to horse races, and then to chariot races. But after a while, you know, for a society that's gung-ho on entertainment, that starts to get dull watching horses. So then they went to animal fights. A bear against the tiger and a lion against the leopard. And then they went to gladiators fighting the lions. But that got boring too. And then he explained, as a young Muslim guide, that after that they started progressing to cracking down on this religious sect called Christians. In the process, this young man mentioned to us that if a gladiator fought well, never mind, he might fall to the ground and his competitor would have the sword at his neck. All he would have to do is look up towards the governor's booth, and if the governor thought he had fought hard, he would give him a thumbs up and the man could live. And then this Muslim man said that of all the gladiators, 90% of them would live. But then he went on to explain that in his reading of history, of all the Christians that had been thrown to the lions, there was never recorded an incident where a Christian would pull out a knife or succeed in defeating the lion, that then the governor would say, thumbs up, he may be released. Every single time that showed up in history, the governor instead would call out, bring in another lion. Our world is changing, folks. All around us, even in the Muslim world, there are Christians dying for their faith. What happens at the end of the journey? What happens at the end of the race? The contestant that won the race would have the privilege of the governor would meet him personally. And while thousands would look on, the governor would give him a crown of some sort as the spectators in the arena could watch. Fellow Christian, think of what awaits you. For the day is coming if you are in Christ. When you come to the end of your journey, when you obtain then the goal for the prize of the upward calling, that prize is the crown of life that fades not away. And then it shall be, while millions look on in that heavenly auditorium, it shall be that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with his nail-pierced hand shall place on you the crown of life that fades not away. Think of it. The Christ of glory giving you a crown when he but saved you by his grace and by his pardoning blood. Think of it. And then, leave the past behind and race on that you may attain the goal for the prize of his upward call in Christ. Let us bow in prayer. Lord, we have no idea what you have planned for us in 2017. But we know that your word never fails, and your word is always true. And we thank you, Lord, for your presence. We ask that you would allow your presence to come with us, go with us into this year, and allow us as well, Lord, to serve you and serve you well, so that at the end of our journey, we may have accomplished the goal and the prize for which you are calling us, for which you have laid hold on us. Grant, O Lord, in us that the Christ-like, God-pleasing character might be developed, so that we might indeed accomplish all that you want us to accomplish. And so that someday you would say to us as well, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, we humbly pray that you lead us forward in victory. In Christ's name, amen.